Imagine for a moment heading out of town, and for the sake of just imagining this, let's say that you're headed towards Mariposa. You get in the car, you're driving, you head out, you pass Planada, and you start getting just a little bit outside of town. You see the hills, you see fields, you go past some orchards, and then there's more hills. And the hills are mostly empty. From time to time, you'll see a small herd of cattle, maybe some sheep, but it's empty. Hills, fields. That's roughly what the wilderness looks like in the biblical stories, in the passage. Sometimes we hear wilderness and we think of it as something so foreign and so far away. Or sometimes the Bible, we even use the word desert and we start imagining big sand dunes. But it's not that. It's like the space between here and Mariposa. You have towns, and they're far enough away that there's sort of empty, uninhabited space in between. Now, granted, if you're driving from here to Mariposa, you pass a couple little towns, and you pass lots of individual houses. You can't go more than a mile or so sometimes without seeing some house in the distance. But now imagine if you were not driving. Imagine instead that you're walking from here to Mariposa. It's going to take a while. It may take a couple days. And yeah, you'll see a house in the distance every now and then. But you're going through long stretches of space where you're walking along the hills, and there's distance, and you're not seeing anyone. And when you sleep at night, it can be a little bit scary. You might be scared of who's coming down the road, but you might also be scared of the sounds you hear in the night. We do have coyotes in this area, and hawks, and who knows what other animals. If you're like me and you don't know the wilderness that well, you might start saying, what kind of snakes do we have in this area? Are they scary snakes or regular snakes? Are there poison? I think there are rattlesnakes. I think I know what a rattlesnake sounds like, but it's been a long time. Was that a rattlesnake or was that a stick that something was stepping on? Do we have mountain lions? I know there's some in Yosemite, but are there around here? I don't know. Was that one? What's that? You start imagining. And not just imagining, there's real wild animals. Even in the wilderness, even in the wildness between here and Mariposa. And then start imagining stripping away the roads that are paved and the houses that are every mile or two away. And just imagine 50 miles or so from here to the next town, even 30 miles from here to the next town, just traveling through this uninhabited land. The wilderness in the Bible is not Yosemite. It's not a national park set aside so that people have a place to go to the wilderness. It's just the land between towns. And throughout the Bible, people go into these wild areas at times of transition, sometimes on their own choice and sometimes against their own will. But going to a place that is wild, a place that is unfamiliar, a place that is uncomfortable, can be an incredible time of transition. I almost said a gift of transition, but it can be good or bad. Good transitions are helpful when we go to an unfamiliar place. Many of you have gone on retreats. Anglican Fourth Day is one example, but there's all kinds of them. If you go on a retreat, you go to another place, and you do a lot of stuff that you could do here. We could have Anglican Fourth Day here in Merced, and you could go home and sleep every night, but it wouldn't be the same. There's something about leaving and going to another place that sort of opens our lives up a little bit. Going to an unfamiliar place gets us thinking and looking at the world differently. Well, this afternoon after church, Juliet and I are going on just a short vacation. She has a couple days off work because of the school system and the holidays and everything. And somebody loaned us an apartment in Cambria. So we just have to pay a little cleaning fee and we get to spend a couple nights there. And what we do on this vacation probably won't be that different than what we would do if we stayed here in town for those days. will rest in some of the same ways, but just getting out of town and being in a different place is sometimes easier to rest than if you stayed in town and stayed in your own home. It feels restful in a different way. Negative transitions too, though. Some of you sold a home and downsized or moved to be near family. And there were good things about it, maybe necessary things about it, but you feel uncomfortable at first and you feel dislocated. Who am I in this new place? You miss people. It's a new season, but it isn't necessarily feeling like a good season. It can feel wonderful, but it can also leave you feeling out of sorts and sort of confused. It was just over a year ago that we moved into this worship space, into this church. And it's been a gift to us. But even in addition to missing the old place and all the memories connected to it, there was just a sense of dislocation and confusion as we went to a new place, because you're not used to it. We've had members who still get lost on the way here sometimes. And it's not because they don't know where it is or how to navigate. It's that you kind of go on autopilot, but suddenly you're going to the wrong place on autopilot. And then you have to stop and think, wait, do I turn here or there? And I know it's around. It's not on M. It's a canal, I think, right? You have to kind of think through it. You get dislocated. While throughout Scripture, people go to the wilderness at these times of transition, some of which are positive and some are negative. The story of Jesus going into the wilderness very deliberately echoes all these stories that come before him. Israel was called the Son of God. Throughout the Psalms and other places, God refers to the nation of Israel as his son. And they went through the waters, a little bit like how Jesus was just baptized in this story. They go through the waters of the Red Sea. They don't get wet, but the sea gets pulled back and they pass through the waters. And the army trailing behind them gets engulfed in the waters. And they're protected. They are saved. Their lives are saved as these other lives are lost. And they're taken through the wilderness to the promised land, right up to the Jordan River, another crossing through the water that they could have done. But they send their spies out, and their spies come back and say, all the promises of God are true. This is a rich and wonderful land we've been given. But it's scary. It's scary because there's big, scary people there, and we don't want to fight them. God has fulfilled all of his promises to us so far, but what if he leaves us on our own to fight them? We may not make it. We may not survive. We may die if we fight these enemies. So maybe we should stay in the wilderness. And God's answer is, fine, stay in the wilderness. What was going to be days and weeks in the wilderness is going to become 40 years in the wilderness. Could have been 40 days, it's going to be 40 years instead. And what could have been a time of transition in which you learn to think differently, remember, they were just freed from slavery by God. And part of the transition was to stop thinking of yourselves as slaves and think of yourselves as free. Stop thinking of yourselves as the conquered and think of yourselves as conquerors. Stop thinking of yourselves as the oppressed of these other people and think of yourselves now as the liberated of God. Stop thinking of yourselves as people living in the land of the Egyptian gods and think of yourself as the people worshiping the one true God. Travel through this wilderness and transition in your thinking as you move physically. But instead of transitioning that way, because they refuse to go with God into the promised land, they face a different transition, 40 years in the wilderness, so that you can die off and your children and grandchildren can do what you refuse to do. A transition from your generation to the next generation, not a transition within this generation. And so they're kept in the wilderness. And finally, at the end of those 40 years, when all that generation died off, they crossed the River Jordan in this echo of the crossing of the Red Sea. The big River Jordan does the same thing the Red Sea does. It parts, and they walk across dry land and into the Promised Land, and they face these enemies. And now Jesus, among all the other things he's doing, acts out that story, but does it right this time. Imagine you're going to the theater. It's a really special play. You saved up money to go to this play, paid a lot of money for the tickets, and the starring actor keeps messing up his lines. And he goes beyond just forgetting lines, he starts making up his own lines that just don't quite work. And finally he just says, I'm done with this, this is ridiculous, this is a dumb play anyways, and he just walks off the stage. It's opening night, it's the premiere, what is he doing? And the whole play comes grinding to a stop, and the director has to come out and say, hold on, just stay in your seats, I'll be back in a minute. And he goes backstage and he talks to some people, and you see somebody come up from the audience and go backstage. And he comes back out, the director, and says, so that was a mess. I just fired our lead actor. But you're in luck. The writer was in the audience for the premiere, and he knows all the lines. He's going to come out and take the place of the lead actor. So we're going to start over from the beginning. I'm sorry for the disruption. Let's begin again. Lights. And the writer comes out in the starring role and does an incredible job. He performs each line perfectly. You didn't even know the writer could act, but he perfectly performs it. It's the best performance you've seen. It's a little like this, where Israel, again, is called again and again the Son of God. The nation of Israel is called the Son of God over and over again throughout the Old Testament. And they're given things to do, and they fail again and again. And now Jesus comes on the scene, and one of the things he does is act out the story of Israel, doing everything right this time. He crosses the River Jordan. He gets baptized. He didn't need to be baptized. He didn't have any sins to be forgiven of. But elsewhere it says in one of the other Gospels that he did it to fulfill all righteousness. He wanted to perfectly live out not just the individual human life, but the life of the nation of Israel, the people of God. And then he gets sent into the wilderness, this time of transition, but he's not afraid. He goes and faces the enemies of God. He triumphs over them. He acts in obedience. In Mark, it all happens so incredibly fast. Our whole gospel reading today, it starts just on the 9th verse of the Gospel of Mark, what am I saying? On the very 9th verse, just 8 verses lead up to this, and suddenly he's getting baptized. And the whole baptism and the wilderness takes about another 8 or 9 verses. Handful of verses. It's so fast. He shows up at the River Jordan. He gets baptized. And the language is that the heavens themselves get ripped open. It's actually the same language as when he dies on the cross. And once he dies on the cross, the veil or the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the more public part of the temple is said to get ripped open. And I think that's on purpose. The gospel starts and ends with the dividing line between God and his people being ripped apart. Heaven is ripped open. And it doesn't say heaven got ripped open and then sewn back up again. Heaven gets ripped open. The Spirit of God appears with God, with Jesus. And he's immediately sent out into the desert or into the wilderness. And the word immediately is in there. It's like he goes charging in to fight the enemies of God. And you get the language of the wild animals. I think that's on purpose to just set the tone. He's out there in a dangerous place. And you don't get details in this one. In the other Gospels, you get 3 different temptations with the devil and all the details. This one, you don't even hear that Jesus succeeded. We know he did, not just from the other Gospels, but from what happens next. But you don't even get a story saying, well, he faced temptation, he conquered it. No, he goes charging in. He faces trials, testing, temptation. Mark doesn't even have to tell you he won, because what you see next is an entire gospel in which Jesus goes charging into situation after situation under the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he's not being tested anymore. He's the one doing the testing. He's the one sending the devil and all of his enemies, all of the demons, running. There's battle after battle in this gospel, but they're not fair fights anymore. Because Jesus is there, guided by the Holy Spirit and the power of God, and he is just attacking. And the demons flee. He's already won this part of the battle in the wilderness. He still has to conquer death and sin at the cross. But in a lot of ways, he's already defeated the devil. And when heaven was ripped open, it's sort of like the kingdom of God comes streaming out. So that everywhere he goes, he's establishing the kingdom of God. He's inviting people to join him, but he is taking territory left and right. Like Joshua and the others as they cross the Jordan into the promised land. God is with them. They're winning battle after battle against all of his enemies. The devil and demons. Those who don't know God. The pagans of the area. The Romans who are oppressing them. Certain Jewish people, not all of them certainly, but certain Jewish people who, even though they talked about God, were not following God. Hypocrites of every kind. He's taking territory and establishing his kingdom, and it's happening fast. So what do we take away from all this? Well, first, just a side piece. This is less the application and more just a hint as we go forward. We're going to keep coming back to Mark throughout this next year. It's kind of the way our liturgical year works. Look for the connections, the sort of connections I talked about this morning, to the Old Testament. When you read your Bible, there's footnotes that have little references to the Old Testament. And if you're like me, we skim past those and rarely read them. This year, it'd be really helpful to read them. Look for references to Exodus, to the Psalms, to Isaiah. And read not just the verse, read a paragraph or so. And you'll see the story of Jesus connected to the Old Testament story again and again. Look for connections. Look for places where you think, you know, I bet if I was worshiping and singing songs about the Exodus every Sunday, or every week in their case, I bet when I heard this story in Mark, it would make me think of the Exodus. If I knew all about the history of Israel, I bet I would see a connection in this story. Here's a place where Jesus is crossing the sea. Here's a place where he drives back an army of demons and casts them into the sea, using language that sounds a lot like Pharaoh's army being cast into the sea. Huh, that's a connection, interesting. Look for that stuff. That's just a tip. Now the application. Couple pieces. Lent is a time of transition for us. And the unfamiliarity of Lent helps us see the world differently. Just finished a mystery novel. I was getting near the end of the mystery novel. The detective has all the pieces of the puzzle, but she's trying to put the pieces together. And so she goes out for a walk. And she says she learned this from her mentor, that exercising the body exercises the mind, but also that going to an unfamiliar place gets you thinking in unfamiliar ways. Habit is really helpful. Routine is really helpful in a lot of ways. The fact that I can drive back and forth from home to church without ever thinking about the directions is really helpful, because as I drive back and forth from home to church, I can think about other things. I was able to think about my sermon on the way driving to church today because I didn't have to navigate. But it also means I don't have to think. I don't have to see the world in new ways. And when you go somewhere different, it gets you thinking in new ways. If you break habits sometimes, if you take a break from habits, you start looking at your own life differently. Sometimes going away on a retreat gets you thinking about your life again and the choices you've made and are continuing to make. And Lent is like that as well. Change some habits. This isn't just about giving things up or taking things on. It's also just about changing your habits for a season to look differently, to think differently. Maybe every day you have dinner and then you park yourself in front of the TV and you watch the same shows every week, every night. For Lent, don't do that. Not because TV's bad and you have to give TV up. Just change what you do. Record those shows and watch them later if you want to. But do something different every evening. Or every morning, you're tired and you've been thinking, what am I doing these days? What's the purpose of it? Do something different during Lent. Go for a walk and just think and pray as you walk. I'm not saying you need to pray for 30 minutes straight as you walk. Just walk, and as you look at a tree, say, thank you, Lord, for that tree. And maybe chat with God for a few minutes as you walk. Do something different. You've been lonely. Go out and volunteer somewhere with Love Inc. or Alpha or somewhere else. You'll meet new people along the way. You'll serve. And you'll start to see other people with needs that you don't have, different needs than what you have. Doesn't make your needs go away, but it gets you thinking about your needs differently. Do something different in this season. Something to get you looking in a different way. Let it be a type of wilderness. Maybe not facing wild animals and demons, but at least going out from where you are. That's one piece. Here's the other piece of application. It says Jesus went out, he was driven out by the Spirit. That doesn't mean that the Spirit was doing something to Jesus that he didn't want. It's just a way of saying very forcefully that the Spirit was leading Jesus out into the desert, into the wilderness, to face, it says, temptations or testing. That's actually the same thing that we pray that we won't have to face every week in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Lord, you led Jesus into temptation. Please don't lead me into temptation. Or we could also translate it, please don't lead me into testing. Well, why not? Don't we want to show God that we can be faithful? Don't we want to conquer his enemies? You remember Jesus in the garden right before the cross. And he says, God the Father, I wish I could get out of this. Paraphrasing, right? It sounds like it's necessary. I'll do whatever your will is. But I would much rather not die on a cross. So I'll do whatever you ask me to do. But please, don't make me. But not my will, your will. We pray, lead us not into temptation. Because we don't want to look for temptation. We don't want to look for testing. We don't want to look for hardship. Don't be proud. Don't go looking for enemies. Don't say, God, give me something hard so I can show you how strong I am. Lord, protect us from temptation. I'm a lot weaker than I know. Lord, save me from temptation. But not my will, thy will be done. When you give me hardship, walk with me. When you take me into the wilderness, help me to say yes. But in the meantime, give me a quiet life, a faithful life. Save me from temptation, because I'm not strong and mighty and heroic. The best kind of hero I could be is the quiet, faithful one. Help me to live faithfully, and when I am called to face danger, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual or whatever it is, help me to be faithful. But help me also not to look for problems. Help me not to look for temptations. And when you have that mindset, we don't go putting ourselves in places where we're going to be tempted. We don't put ourselves in situations in which we're going to create problems for ourselves. Whether that's temptation to do something that's wrong, or situations in which we are going to behave wrong, we don't put ourselves in situations to get in fights and drama with people. We don't put ourselves in situations in which we are going to be so exhausted that we make bad decisions. We don't put ourselves in spiritual temptation. We don't feed our lives with thoughts and media of all kinds that make it harder for us to do what's right instead of wrong. We avoid temptation. We avoid testing. Even as in Lent, we also exercise and practice so that when we do face temptation, we are stronger in the Lord. We grow and exercise. We don't go running off to get in battles that we don't need to get into. So this Lent, change your perspective by changing your situation, your habits. Exercise spiritually. And don't go looking for temptation or being a hero. Simply be quietly faithful to the Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.